morning. It remains very strange to be here in an empty auditorium and not be able to see you. I miss you. It was great on Wednesday to be able to drop in downstairs during the blood drive and see so many of you down there greeting you from socially, physically distant distances of 6 feet or so. Abby, George, Karen, Stacy, Andy, Jason, just so many of you down there. Thank you for coming and giving your blood. And it was just a pleasure to be able to, in some limited way, be able to be together again. And we look forward to the church being able to assemble together once more in the hopefully not too distant future. If you're here this morning for the first time, if you haven't been part of a church before, if this is your first time joining a service like this, greetings. Welcome. My name's Mark. And I get to bring a message to us from 1 Peter chapter 2. And the verses are verses 4 through 12. And Lynn Wilson is going to read this morning's scripture passage for us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you're the God of hope. You're the God of light. God, you're the God who said, let there be light, and there was light. And we pray now that you would let the light of Christ shine in our hearts. And we pray that you would fill us with the hope of our resurrected and ruling and returning King Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, I want to ask you a question. Do you remember the great blizzard of 2016? Here's a picture of Leslie in our driveway, and the job was she does the shoveling, I take the pictures. No, that's actually not how it works. But do you remember this? Only 4 years ago, we called this Snowzilla. Dulles Airport got 29 inches of snow. The whole city was shut down. Schools were closed for how long? Remember? Wait for it. 3 days. Now those sound like the good old days, right? So this snowstorm, this blizzard dramatically affected all of us. And then we moved on. I couldn't even remember. I remembered I had this picture. I couldn't remember what year it took place. It was only 4 years ago. So here's the question for us right now. This coronavirus, is this like Snowzilla? Is it just a blizzard, just a blip, and then we get back to normal? Few stats from last week. I'm not going to read many. I don't want to depress us on the Lord's Day here, but these are the things that are taking place amongst us right now. Last week, the world passed 1 million confirmed cases of coronavirus, and over a quarter of those are in our country in the United States. 60,000 or more have died so far, and 10 million Americans have filed jobless claims in the past 2 weeks. This is more than a blizzard, isn't it? We're not going back to normal in a few days. not really even in a few months, and maybe there'll never be an old normal. We'll probably come into some kind of a new normal at some point in the future. We're wise to think of this, as one article suggested that I came across this week and that the elders were discussing, where we're seeing this not just as a blizzard, as a momentary event, but as something that's sliding into a longer season, into, say, a longer winter that's going to last some months. So the question for us is, here we are, how do we live now? How do we live in a time like this? And it's hard to know, isn't it? It's a very disorienting time. We're under these stay-at-home orders with schools closed. People are teleworking. People are unemployed. The healthcare system's under enormous pressure. Should we wear masks? How do you buy groceries safely? Should you wipe them down? There's so many things we're trying to figure out, so many things we don't know. In a time of crisis, how do we know what to do? And it's easy to just react to whatever the latest news event is or the latest situation. We can end up feeling like a pinball just bouncing around on a pinball game like that. But during a time of crisis, we want to start not just with the situation that we're in, but we want to go behind that and underneath that to who we are. We need to remember our identity, and our identity will help us determine what to do and how to live in a time like this. Vince made reference to this a moment ago, but I'll give an example. There are doctors and nurses who are coming out of retirement to help out during this crisis. They're putting themselves in harm's way. Why? Because they're saying, look, this part of my identity is I'm here to help heal the sick and comfort those who are sick, and that's part of their identity, and it's informing now what they're doing. How about us as a church? During a time of crisis, what do? How do we live? We won't know what to do unless we remember who we are. Identity is key in a time of crisis. So, how can we be the church during this crisis? How does God want us to live during this time when we cannot assemble as a church? That's part of our identity, a people who assemble together. Well, there's more to our identity than only a people who assemble. How can we still be the church? What part of our identity do we need to get a hold of during this time? This morning, as God's people, we have great hope during this time of crisis. And we're going to look at two aspects of our identity this morning that will help us get our bearings for how to live during this time. And they're coming out of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. The first aspect of our identity that I want to zero on this morning is this. We are God's house. We are God's house. Now, the theme of these verses, wonderful passage, isn't it? The theme is Christ, the living stone. Listen to verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Twice in this passage, we see that Jesus was rejected. We saw here in verse 4 that he was rejected by men. And then in verse 7, we see that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's a quote, a citation from Psalm 118. So how was Jesus rejected? Well, John says in the first chapter of his gospel that he came into the world that he had made, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't receive him. This Palm Sunday, as we prepare for Easter week, we'll remember that Jesus was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was denied by the very man who wrote this letter that we're reading this morning, Peter. He was condemned and crucified. And as Kenneth mentioned earlier, we'll meditate through a number of those passages during our morning devotions this week on social media. We'll highlight these passages in our Good Friday service. The fact is, the rulers and the people, the Romans and the Jewish people, all conspired to crucify the Lord of glory. He was rejected. And then, on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. Peter, who's writing this letter, he was an eyewitness to these events. He was a participant in these events, and he saw the living Jesus. And now, he calls this Jesus the living stone. No wonder Peter is called the Apostle of Hope. He knows that Jesus has smashed the enemy of death. He knows that Jesus has become our living hope, that Jesus delivers us from slavery to the fear of death. So, What shall we do in response to this living stone? Well, we come to Him, and we in turn then become living stones. When people place their trust in Jesus, they're made new, they're born again, and we're told here we become living stones. The imagery, the metaphor is that we become these living stones, not just lying around in a field, but then put together in a spiritual house. I love this picture. This is from one of the beautiful walls along all these farms. If you drive around in Virginia, you see these beautiful stone walls where each stone has been carefully fit together to make a wall. And God is saying in His Word that this is what the church is like. We're these spiritual living stones that are being joined together and built up into a spiritual house. There's this connection that takes place amongst one another as living stones after the image of the living Christ. And so we're fit together, not in a wall like we see in our state, but into this spiritual house, a temple where we have access to God to offer up spiritual sacrifices like prayer and worship, to hear His Word. And then in the passage, the imagery shifts a little bit from Jesus as the living stone to Jesus as the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation. The cornerstone is the first stone that's laid to create a building. Everything else is built around that stone. It determines the place and the location and the building itself. And so as a church, Christ is our cornerstone. If you're new to our church, as you are amongst us, what you'll experience, we hope and expect, is a lot of Jesus. We're building on Him. He's our cornerstone. And we know that if we build on Christ, we will never be shaken in any crisis. That's why we love to proclaim Christ. We love to sing about Christ. We love to talk about Christ and fellowship over scriptures that reveal Christ. And in our preaching, we want every message to bring some fresh view of this living stone, our cornerstone. He's our rock and our living hope. It says in this passage that some are stumbling over Him. They're rejecting Him still. And others are building their lives upon Him. Now, we've come to live in a time when there's a virus that we can't see, but we've come to believe in it, haven't we? I wonder if during this time, God might be using that experience to help people who can't see Him call on. During a time of crisis, we won't know what to do unless we remember who we are. And who are we? Well, we're God's house, living stones being built up together in Christ. Second, we're God's outpost. The second half of this passage highlights the reality that we are God's outpost. In verses 9 through 12, we get six descriptions of God's people. Listen to them as I just read through them. God's people are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, God's people, once not a people, now the people of God, and sojourners and exiles. Now, what does all this mean? Why pile all these up together? Well, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about our identity as Christians, and each one of these descriptions reveals that we're corporate, we're together, the church. The Christians are part of an assembly and part of a body and part of a house and part of a race and part of a priesthood and part of a nation and part of a people. And so Peter is pressing home to the readers who are getting this letter, and God is pressing home to us the reality that if you're to understand yourself as a Christian, you must understand yourself as part of God's people. Part of our identity is a corporate identity, and this helps us know how to live during a time of pressure. Peter was actually writing to Christians who were also under times of great pressure. They were being grieved by various trials, he says back in chapter 1. Now, I want to highlight this morning three of these descriptions, and I'm going to zero in on one in particular. But three of these descriptions come from a passage that's become familiar to us as a church over the last few months. We've been preaching through the Ten Commandments. That series got interrupted by this virus, and we've been referring repeatedly to Exodus chapter 19, the chapter before the Ten Commandments chapter, where God speaks to His people and speaks words of identity before He speaks to them about how they're to live. Listen to the words of Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession," there's one of those phrases, "among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests," there's another one, "and a holy nation," there are those three. God's in the middle of a story, bringing them out of Egypt and out of slavery, making them free people, making them to be his people. Before they get to the promised land, he's helping them to understand their identity. And he says, "You're a treasured possession. You're a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation." Before he tells them what to do, he tells them who they are, because identity determines function. And what he says to these people here is that they're a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. Peter picks that up and says a royal priesthood. I want to ask you a question. Think about this. How could they be a nation of priests? How could they be a kingdom of priests? If you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that there was a group of Israelites that were identified as priests. They were the Levites. They would go into the temple. They would offer sacrifices. They would have these fellowship meals. They would pray prayers and so on. How could the whole kingdom, the whole nation be a group of priests? They all didn't go into the temple. They all didn't offer the sacrifices. What does this mean to be a kingdom of priests? I believe this means that as a nation, they had a priestly role in the world. Think about what a priest does. A priest is a go-between, a mediator, who mediates between God and people. A priest offers sacrifices on behalf of the people, pronounces forgiveness on behalf of God. A priest intervenes between God and people. And what God is saying to Israel here is that you as a kingdom, you're a kingdom of priests. That means God is saying, I am putting you in the world in between me and the nations of the world. He's saying that his blessings are going to flow into the world through this group of people. That's what he promised Abraham back in Genesis 12. Through you, all the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now that blessing is being organized to come through this nation of Israel. God is telling them something vital about their identity. He could have just saved them and then brought them home to heaven, but he doesn't. He saves them and he puts them down right in the middle of the world so that they can be a colony of heaven, so they can be an outpost of his kingdom, so they can be like an embassy planted in the middle of the world to represent him and bring his message to all the nations. Now, Israel wasn't very successful at this, but Peter's reading his Bible and he's probably reflecting on the Bible studies that he had with Jesus. And he's realizing that this language about a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, applies now to the whole church. The church that isn't located in just one place. The church that's spread out in Pontus and Galatia and Asia and Reston and Woodbridge and Burke and Fort Washington. The church that's a group of sojourners and exiles planted throughout the world. And he's saying, you, church, need to get this. This is part of our identity. We are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. God is saying to us that God has put us here in between him and the people around us in the world. We are God's priests to the world. We have a priestly ministry of conferring his blessing into the nations around us, into the people around us, into the people of our classrooms and our neighborhoods and our workplaces. We're God's ambassadors, and churches are God's embassies, God's outposts to bring that blessing to the world. This is a vital part of our identity. We may not be able to assemble together right now physically, though we can, thankfully, electronically, but we can be his embassy during this time. So our identity is that we are the people of God, this living house, the spiritual house, and we are this people planted in the middle of our city as an outpost, as an embassy. So let's just think about a few implications of what this might mean for us during this time. Since we're God's people, well, let us keep worship as an essential activity. We're called to offer these spiritual sacrifices. we are proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the first direction we proclaim these excellencies is back to God. Now, we're obviously doing this electronically. We're not gathering together physically during this time because we believe that's part of loving our neighbor during this time, is to practice appropriate physical distancing. But during this crisis, this is so vital for us. We need to get this. I don't know what happens to you, but when I read the news, when I watch the reports, when I see the pictures of what's happening in the places around the world and in our country where this virus is really taking root, when I hear stories, it's heart-wrenching. It can be at points terrifying, discouraging. And those events can overtake the sort of the windshield of my life and my affections and my emotions. And I need, in response to that and to shape and keep those things in their right proportion, I need a huge God. I need a fresh vision every day of the living God and of our Christ, this living stone who's conquered death. How do we get that fresh vision of the unchanging God? We get it personally, as we seek God in the Word and in prayer, but we get this collectively as we are as a spiritual house. We bring our praises to Him, and so we want to offer these spiritual sacrifices together on these Sunday services. We want to come together on Good Friday. We want to come together for prayer meetings this week. We want to come together next Easter Sunday, and I want to encourage you in whatever ways are appropriate for your setting. Maybe you can be having family devotions together. Maybe you've never done that, and this is a time to get started. Maybe you can join in smaller prayer meetings or have fellowship with people through video chat and electronically. But brothers and sisters, we must be a people who continue in the house of God offering spiritual sacrifices. We must have a fresh vision every day of the great God who makes us, preserves us, redeems us, sends us into the world, and is coming back for us one day to bring us home. So, we want to offer spiritual sacrifices. Second, we keep worship as an essential activity. Second, we want to stay connected to one another. Now, obviously, that's changed over the last few weeks, hasn't it? Vince made reference to this during the announcements, but I want to just come back to this point a moment here. We're told that we're being built up as a house. You saw that picture of those stones being joined together. You know what happens typically in churches is churches typically have a core group of people who are pretty well connected to one another. And then there's often a much larger group of people who are involved to some degree, but not particularly well connected with the rest of the body. What if God had a plan during this time of physical distancing to actually highlight the need in many people's lives to get connected, to highlight the preciousness of deep relationships? What if this was a time, during this time of this need for human connection, when many people could get connected into the body of Christ in a new and personal way? What if in 2 or 3 months we had more small groups in our church and more members involved in them, and guests who've never been part of a group like that or conversations like that being welcomed in and coming in to get to know people in that way and in a new way? What if we were fellowshipping together? What if, as this, at whatever point this experience begins to recede, what if one of the things that was left behind was a church that was much more connected relationally in fellowship, in love? What if there were more people in 2 or 3 months who could say, you know, there's at least one person right now who knows what's going on in my life? There's at least one. What if there were more people in a couple months who could say, there's at least one person about whom I can say, I know what's going on in their lives, and I'm praying for them and walking with them in whatever they're going through? It could happen. I think that might be part of what God's up to during this time. Let us not only stay connected to one another, but let's seize this opportunity when many people have more time and we see our need for one another to press into one another and move toward one another. As Vince mentioned, the elders are working on plans to encourage us, but I just want to encourage you to respond to whatever opportunities God might be giving to you. And then finally this, an implication as God's outpost. Let us learn to think like an embassy. An embassy, think about an embassy. Maybe you've been to an embassy, seen Embassy Row in Washington, D.C. An embassy is a group of people who together make up the foreign outreach of their home country. Some of you work for embassies or have worked in embassies. Think about maybe an embassy that you've worked in or seen or visited. You know, if you interact with the embassy staff from Sweden or Mexico or some other country, you don't see their president or their prime minister. But what that embassy staff does and says, they represent that leader and that country. And in the same way, people can't see King Jesus, but they can know what he's like through their experiences with his embassy staff as they interact with people like us on a regular basis. I was talking to a friend this week who works for the State Department, and he explains that for many people, when they think of an embassy, they think of some sort of fortress-like structure. And in some countries, obviously, that's necessary to do. But he said that's not the best way to run an embassy. You don't want an embassy to just be a fortress-like structure where people have to work really hard to get in and nobody ever is reaching out. He said a lot of an embassy's work is outreach. It's relationships. If an embassy is to be effective, the staff of the embassy have to be out in the city making relationships, developing contacts, getting to know the people of their city. And that's one of the reasons why their conduct is so important. It represents the king or the country that sent them, just like our conduct represents our king. And that's why we're urged to keep our conduct honorable, because we are embassy staffs fanning out in our neighborhoods and in our city, and our conduct is representing our king. And this blizzard becoming winter represents amazing opportunities for us, even in a time of physical distancing. Think about it. This is a time when many people are recognizing how weak and limited our abilities are. Around the world, nobody has stopped this virus. Nobody can stop it. Just discovering it, coming up with good tests for it, has been difficult enough. It's humbling the world. It's humbling people. People are starting to pray. More people are praying now than were a few weeks ago around the world. We, as people who've come to the Living Stone, we have this incredible hope. We have a message of hope. I was thinking about embassies. Embassies are authorized to offer visas, right? Maybe some of you have gone to an embassy with your passport or mailed your passport to an embassy because you needed a visa to visit a different country. Do you know what? The embassy of Jesus Christ is authorized to offer something far more precious than a visa. We can offer citizenship to his kingdom. Through the message that we have to offer to other people, people can not just go visit the kingdom of God for a week or two. People can become citizens of God's kingdom for eternity. What an incredible message of hope we have in a time like this. And these are such strange times, aren't they? Human beings, we're social creatures. We're made in the image of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we reflect that triunity in this relational nature that we have. And now we're being told around the world, you can't talk to anybody face to face. You can't be within 6 feet of people. People can't shake hands and hug. And it's so affecting so many people. Birthday parties, can't get together to have those. Weddings, can't be in the vicinity of one another. People in hospitals, it's heartbreaking. People in hospitals are in there by themselves with no loved ones able to come and visit them because of the dangers of this virus. People suffering alone. These are hard times and very disorienting times, and we're all being affected in some ways. And you know what? For many people, that's opening them up to relationships. Some are bored. Some are lonely. Some are frightened. Some are in trouble. And right now, many people are open to a conversation that might not have been. People are open to a phone call. People who might have just settled for a text. I mean, which of us was calling anybody a few weeks ago? But we've shifted from texts to video chats and phone calls. People are actually communicating in conversations electronically. And you know what? This is an opportunity for us. Who's in your life right now? Maybe there's someone God's put on your heart just to give a call to. Maybe just check in. How are you doing? not talking even necessarily about having a spiritual conversation or inviting them to church. You can do that if that's appropriate. But just extending care and interest and maybe doing it again next week and again the week after that. We can be ambassadors of hope during a time of isolation. We can be ambassadors of love during a time of fear. During times of crisis, we won't know what to do unless we remember who we are. And through the good news of Jesus Christ, we've become God's people, God's outpost in our city. And so we're going to sing a closing song, Christ Our Cornerstone. And as we get ready to do that, I just wanted to read the words that Jesus gave us in Matthew 5. He says to his people, "You're a light. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven."